And this happens frequently. A couple comes to the Lord, but they've both been previously married and divorced before they married each other. They come to the Lord and are baptized. My understanding of Scripture is baptism washes away our past. So I would counsel that couple, you're a married couple, you stay together, but from this point on, you've got to honor the marriage you're in with the strictness that we find here in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Okay, that one's a little easier. Now, the one you asked me, if I heard you right, isn't quite as easy. It's a person who's been divorced and is single and then comes to the Lord. Does that person have the right to remarry? I will express that's an area that I'm not absolutely clear on in my mind. I would not counsel them that they don't have the right to remarry. I would not counsel them that because their past was a mistake, but it's not as clear to me as the previous scenario. Sometimes when I'm counseling people, I tell them, this is what I would do to be absolutely sure, but I can't bind that on you because I don't have a verse that I'm as comfortable with absolutely saying that. So I didn't answer your question, but I might as well admit it. John's going to answer it. You want the mic?
This person before he or she becomes a Christian, who got married, and according to Scripture, he or she did not have the right to. Before that person becomes a Christian, is the marriage he or she is in acceptable in the eyes of God?
I think God honors the marriages of non-Christians. Is that your question?
Not exactly. If there had been a divorce prior to it that was not for sexual morality,
mm-hmm.
You think even in that case he honors it, the marriage?
Yes, I do, in the sense that when Jesus was talking to the woman and she had multiple husbands, he seemed to recognize each one of those as a marriage, even though in likelihood, not each one of those divorces and remarriages totally fit what Jesus was saying as an acceptable remarriage situation.
Wasn't she under another covenant, though?
Yeah, she was. I'm sorry? Yeah, marriage is older, but that doesn't mean the rules don't change. And the rules on divorce and remarriage have changed from the old covenant to the new covenant. It would seem to me, based upon 1 Corinthians 7:24, he says, in whatsoever state you are in, therein remain. So in that situation, if they came to the Lord and were with another person married, I believe God would honor that marriage and he would say, you stay in that marriage. This is such a black and white area to have so many gray spots. But let's not let the gray spots be for liberty, even though I know they're there. A couple more, and then I want to move
Mike and then Jay.
In another culture?
Yes.
Yeah. And the question is, what about polygamy? Well, that tends not to be a problem in most of our spheres of culture, but it is a problem. I think polygamy is wrong, and I think it goes against the teaching of the Lord. And I think probably the wisest counsel you could give someone in the state of polygamy is that they need to pick one of those wives and remain married to them and not have a multi-mate relationship. Whether that should be the first one or not, I can make a case that it probably ought to be the first one, but it certainly they ought to go back to a monogamous relationship. Irregardless of the culture.
And you would agree with that if they were married to multiple wives prior to becoming a Christian and then became a Christian?
I would say that If they might have a legal and an economic responsibility to all of those women, but they don't have a sexual privilege with all of those women.
What verse would you use for
one man, one woman, Genesis chapter 2. That Genesis chapter 2 is a principle. Genesis chapter 2 is not an old law adaptation. It preceded the old law. The whole Bible is a one man, one woman concept of marriage, a monogamous. God winked at their ignorance, but now commands us all men everywhere to repent. Jay. Okay. That's possible. His comment was, well, baptism doesn't wash away our past because a person who'd had multiple marriages prior to baptism couldn't be an elder. I don't know that I would take a hard position that I could totally scripturally prohibit them, but I would certainly take the position that it would probably be extremely unwise to put a man in that office because of the concept of being blameless and above reproach. So I would agree with you, but maybe for a slightly different reason. One more, because, wait, no, not you, Dave. The lady behind her. Well, not you, Dave. The lady behind. Susan?
Yes.
Thank you. There are consequences of our past that aren't washed away. I understand that. But spiritually, baptism is a new birth. If it's not, then I might as well go sell hot dogs at Royal Stadium because I don't understand the scripture. Huh? Our guilt is removed. It's a new birth.
So, but it's an emotional thing.
I will call on Brother Dave Evans.
We all know that's not true. Thank you.
And I think baptism has to wash.
Sure.
I don't personally think a previous marriage prior to baptism would automatically disqualify a man for office. Jay and I might disagree on that. But I would quickly say that ought to be very strongly considered, and probably it would be an unwise thing because of that man's just going to have that brought up time after time after time and again, and being an officer in the church is hard enough without having something like that brought up. So from a practical standpoint, Jay and I would agree. Let me cover a couple of other things, because otherwise I'm going to be like other teachers. I didn't call on you. Sure. Sure. Yeah, we really make I wish I had called on you, Glenn. We do make a mistake when we think, you know, if you're not called to be an officer, that's a big travesty. I get it's an honor to be a servant in that capacity, but we get officer philia. And I'm on my soapbox now, and I don't have anyone in mind, but
there'll be a few toes that'll think I do. You know, there's just nothing magic about having that title. It's important sometimes, but you can do the work of an evangelist with only two or three exceptions without a letter, and we all ought to be doing those things. You can do a lot of the work that is ascribed to elders, not the ruling, but almost every qualification of an elder except a husband and a father ought to be a qualification of all Christians. So there's much to do, much to do. I love Caleb. For some reason, God chose Joshua to lead. Why he chose Joshua rather than Caleb, I don't know. But Caleb didn't gripe around and feel sorry for himself. He got to work. And in the 14th chapter of Joshua, Caleb's an 85-year-old man, and he's still working. I think that's a wonderful example.
Okay. I'm still on page 18, and I know when I cover some of these points, I'm just going to raise more questions, but if I don't share at least my understanding of Scripture with you, I will feel bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about marriage to an unbeliever in verses 12 through 17, and I believe it says, if you're married as a Christian to an unbeliever, you stay married to that unbeliever. And 1 Peter chapter 3, the first four or five verses tell us that that's the way, with a chaste conversation, you may win them over. So being married to an unbeliever is not a reason for putting that unbeliever away. Now, I want to make one more comment about that. In 1 Corinthians 7, there is a passage there in verse 15. If an unbelieving, this would be if you're married to an unbeliever, if an unbelieving person departs, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in some such cases, but God hath called us to peace. I do not believe that's talking about divorce. I believe what that is saying is that if you're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever wants to leave the relationship, you can't make them stay. And you can call it a separation, or even if it is a legal divorce because of the laws of our land, I don't believe you have the right to remarry. I don't believe if you have an unbelieving mate who, because of your Christianity, chooses to leave your relationship, you have the right to divorce. If that person divorces you, you may not be able to stop them, but I don't believe that frees us up to remarry. There's no mention of that here, and I've heard that expressed. While I'm in 1 Corinthians 7 and just opening all kinds of cans for us to run out of time to talk about, in verse 39 it says, the wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And I know some of you aren't going to agree with this because I've heard you make comments when I've been around you, and I admire you, but I do believe the phrase only in the Lord means that. And at least on a second marriage, I know what you're going to ask me, Lee, so let me answer it before you ask me. Even, it seems to me like in a second marriage, there is even a stricter adherence to it needing to be a Christian relationship. Should we marry a Christian in our first marriage? Absolutely, if at all possible. The whole tenor of the Bible is to marry people that share our spiritual values. But I don't know that I can bind that on us as a verse that says you have to marry in the Lord, the first marriage. But I always ask about young people, why would you not want to marry someone who shares your spiritual values? But I do know of many cases where people have married someone and later brought that person to the Lord. And we've got wonderful examples of that here. It can work, but it's an additional burden. But it seems to me like here in 1 Corinthians 7:39, at least for the second marriage, there's an additional onus to find someone in the Lord. Now, one of the arguments against what I just said is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. There it doesn't mean obey your parents only if they're Christians, but here it says only in the Lord. And I think that's an additional emphasis on the condition of that mate. If you've married a second marriage, someone out of the, out of the Lord, I'm not going to stand up here and say that you can't be saved. I'm simply saying, as I understand 1 Corinthians 7:39, you're not on as safe a ground as I would advise you to be. Milford? These are hard issues, because every congregation, despite how clean cut I try to make this sound, have people come in, and then what do you do? Well, I guess my overriding philosophy is I want to be, number one, biblical, and number two, compassionate, and I want to try to work with people in any way I can to bring them closer to the Lord, and there are no unforgivable sins now, as I understand it. But again, let's don't hide under the umbrella of there's no unforgivable sins to allow ourselves to, as Paul says in Romans 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? That's a very, very trepidatious slope. Was that your hand, Karen? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, it was closer. Jill. Okay, I believe. My view on that is it can't be when it's sexually consummated. When I was growing up, there was a thought process going around that if you had sex with someone, then you were married to them. But if that's true, I don't know what fornication is. So I don't believe that. And I think there are I don't know, but I can imagine older couples, sometimes even in the nursing home, will get married. And they may not physically consummate that marriage, but I think they're still married. To me, you are married when you adhere to the laws of the land that constitute marriage under the laws of that land. Okay, yeah. Jill said the reason she asked that is there are cases where people have children and they're not married. And I believe that's exactly right. They're not married. And if having sex constituted marriage, they'd be married. Now Karen's ready. I think the principle applies to Christians. Why it's in the feminine there, but I don't know why. As a man, I would not want to ignore verse 39 if it for me. Anybody else? Jerry.
If the unbeliever that divorces remarries, is it adultery on the part of the unbeliever? Yes, I think it would be. No, not in my opinion. Because the divorce wasn't because of infidelity. But whether or not the unbeliever is committing adultery or not, and I don't want to say it doesn't make any difference, but in a salvational sense, it doesn't make any difference because the unbeliever, by definition, is lost. And if you're lost, no matter what you do, you can't get more lost. You're just lost. So I don't want that to sound like it's okay, but if you're not in the Lord, a lot of things don't make any difference because life is totally different when you're not in the Lord. Tim? I think there is some modicum. He was asking how much does the Old Testament... I think there is some because I believe the institution of marriage is, as I said, is a Genesis 2, not an Exodus 20 institution.
Some of the things of the old law that applied to marriage, I think, have been superseded by the Christian law, but the principles of marriage, severance, unity, one man, one woman, monogamy, those are principles that God set up, and I think they go throughout all dispensations. But you can find some things in the Old Testament that I think are mosaical. Deuteronomy 24, I think that's specific to the mosaical law dispensation. So there's some of both, in my opinion.
The Old Testament was both civil and spiritual, and there were provisions in that old law that because everyone wasn't spiritual-minded and could not or would not measure up to a spiritual law, that they had civil provision. And I think the putting away of a wife was not a spiritual, but a civil. And it was arranged because everybody wasn't spiritual.
Okay. Yeah, certainly in the Old Testament, it was not God's desire. It was not God's desire. Jay?
Yeah, in the past, the church has depended upon the government to help us to recognize marriage. But we're coming across a part in our history now where the church can no longer depend on the government to authorize marriage anymore. That, I'm curious how the church can react to that part of recognizing marriage.
Well, I'm not sure if you're talking about
men,
men, men, woman, woman. Is that what you're
referring to?
Oh.
You can do what you want to. And so the church, I think, has some way to tackle this. We have to recognize marriage.
Yeah. If we get into a situation where the civil government doesn't have guidelines for marriage, then yes, we're going to have something in place, because just living together is not marriage. Living together is fornication or adultery. Ray? First Corinthians 6:16, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. I don't necessarily view that as a marriage relationship. I view that as a union, but I believe it's outside of marriage, because in verse 18 he says flee fornication. And by definition, fornication is sex outside of marriage. Well, there may be some laws that say that. There's common law marriages, but those usually require a passage of time, not simply an act of fornication. But I won't say you're wrong.
I'm not trying to put this into marriage. I'm trying to say that this is definitely wrong to have sex outside of marriage.
Well, you're absolutely right.
This is why it's wrong.
You're absolutely right. God wants sex within the marriage, and he wants there to be a commitment, one man to one woman, and anything else is wrong. I've got a few questions that have already been given to me, and I've got to, in good conscience, go through these, and then if we have more time, I'll come back to you. Some of these are on what we've been talking about. Others are on things we've done this week. Would you talk about divorce versus separation for legal and financial protection? And I'd be happy to. In our country, a married couple is legally and financially bound together. And when one mate, and just let me save time, when one mate goes cuckoo, the other mate can really be legally tied and strapped and financially tied and strapped. I find this often in areas of gambling. I get numerous calls. We have boats here. I get calls, you'd be surprised. A lady called me not that long ago. Her husband had run up a $40,000 MasterCard bill on an ATM machine. What can I do? I don't believe in divorce. But there are legal remedies, and it varies by state. Legal separation is sometimes there's a lesser thing. that constitutes keeping you not being legally bound one to another. In some states, you may actually have to execute what's called a writ of divorcement. But I think you have a right to protect yourselves legally and financially from someone who's going berserk. But even if you have to go to the extent of a writ of divorcement to protect yourself, I don't believe that gives you the right to remarry. Okay?
In effect, in the eyes of the law, you're divorced. In the eyes of God, you're not. I think that's the difference.
Okay, and certainly I would agree you're not divorced in the eyes of God to the extent of having the right to remarry. See, that's what this issue is about. People aren't really wondering, when do I have the right to get divorced? They want to know, when do I have the right to get remarried? That's the issue. We talk about this as if it's a divorce issue. It's not a divorce issue. It's a remarriage issue most of the time. But that could be in this case. A question about obedience to the husband. Am I to obey my husband? Yes. As long as it doesn't contraindicate the will of the Lord. Sure. The answer is yes. What about separation and not divorced? Are we allowed to separate? That's kind of along the lines of what I just discussed. I think if a believer wants to depart, you can't keep them from departing. And a separation would be an appropriate thing. If that unbeliever gets a divorce from you, you may not be able to stop it. But I don't believe you have the right to remarry. What about singleness? Well, singleness is described several places. We saw it here in Matthew 19, and we see it here in 1 Corinthians 7. Singleness is something, I believe, is a gift that some people have, and it should be honored. A person who's able to remain single and chaste should theoretically be in a position to expend more time and more energy for the service of the Lord. And we as human beings, even in the church, are sometimes some of the most crude, callous, unloving, irritating, unthinking. I could go on and on. And if you find yourself, and I guess I'll direct this to women, going up and asking people almost this bluntly, why aren't you married? Are you going to get married? The answer is, it's absolutely none of your business, so butt out. And it's happened this week. Women coming up, what do you think about these two people together? What do you think about this and that? The answer is, it's none of your business. Okay, excuse me. We put so much stupid pressure on people. So much stupid pressure and unloving pressure on people. And it irritates me, if you haven't noticed. How am I doing, Richard? I got through 2 weeks before I blew. I didn't blow, but... You know, and this isn't my subject, but the same thing is on having children. It's none of your business. I wish that made me feel better, but I don't feel good at all. I feel terrible. Okay, is blood thicker than water? Unfortunately, yes. And what I meant by that, I'm back on page 18. Oh, I'm just saving them all for the last day. It is just so sad when people change their theology based upon family situations. And if my children ever have a broken home and an unscriptural divorce and an unscriptural remarriage, I hope I say the very same things I said today. Will I? I don't know. And I hope I never find out. But I see so many people whose theology changes based upon what their children and their parents and their families do. That's poor. There's reasons to change your theology. Change it if it's wrong. But don't change it because of your family situation. Oh, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to cover all this. When is remarriage a sin? It's remarriage is a sin if, number one, your mate hasn't died, and number two, if you got divorced for any other reason than sexual infidelity, in my opinion. No, not in my opinion. According to scriptures. Dealing with divorce and divorced people, and then I'll stop for questions. How do you deal with people that have been divorced in the church? Well, I think we're always supposed to deal with people in a loving and gentle attitude. And even if they've left the church or we have to remove them from the church because of a sin, our goal should always be restoration. Our goal should always be restoration. But sometimes I believe that requires tough love. And I put this section in, especially for those of us or those of you who have close family members and children who have unscripturally divorced and unscripturally remarried. How do you deal with them? Well, I can only tell you how I deal with them. I cannot treat people who have blatantly turned their back on the will of God and left the church as if nothing is wrong and everything is hunky-dory. I believe that is enabling. If my children sin and then I treat them as if everything is fine and nothing has changed, I believe I'm simply enabling them. Now, having said that, they're still my children. I still love them. I'm not going to totally cut them off, but our relationship is changed forever because we're no longer brothers in the Lord. And for me to put my arms around them and say, let's go on because we're a family, as if nothing happened, to me is enabling. I'm not going to ostracize them. I'm not casting them out of the family. I don't take the position that I'll never be with them, because scriptures say you have to admonish them, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but yet you don't treat them as if they're a brother. The relationship has changed, even though it's not curtailed. And I think sometimes, because blood is sometimes thicker than water, we try to go on as if nothing has changed. And I'm not sure we're doing them a service when we do that. And you saw me get a little impatient on an issue just a while ago. I'll tell you the one that gets me really impatient, and the one I have to work on the hardest, is dealing with people that I believe have tried to hurt the church. There's where my patient fuse is so low I can't find it. I'm not sure that's right, but it's a changed relationship. It's a changed relationship, so I just put that in there. We got 5 or 6 minutes for comments and questions. Lowell?
Can you comment more on our treatment as far as including teachers,
Yeah, there are some congregations, I think, you see this a little more predominantly in the South, but not exclusively, where if you've been divorced, you simply can't be a member of that congregation. Well, I don't take that position because I think there can be forgiveness and repentance. If the person was divorced and remarried and has a scriptural right for remarriage, there's no issue in my mind. But even if they've done it and it's not scriptural, I can't take the position that there cannot be forgiveness. So if a person comes back with a repentant heart, I would have to and do accept them back into the fold. I can't judge their heart. I can only judge their words. Even if I question the sincerity of their repentance, God's going to judge that, not me. Lowell's question is, if someone remarries a second marriage and don't marry in the Lord, would we be wrong to allow them to be part of our congregation? I would tell that person, I don't think that they have done what God wanted them to do, according to my understanding. For me personally, My interpretation of 1 Corinthians 7:39 is my best interpretation of it, but I'm not dogmatically sure enough of that to bind that on someone else, even though I would tell them that that's exactly how I feel. And this is a hard issue. I try to separate between what I believe and what I can concretely prove. So I would not, in that scenario, I would not personally vote to keep that person from being a part of a congregation, but I would sure sternly counsel them what their options are, preferably prior to marriage.
Mike?
Jesus, in the fourth chapter of John, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, makes a clear distinction that there is a distinction between being married to a person and living with them.
Okay. Yeah. And I think Jill, I know Jill agrees with that. Right. It's just, but it is an argument that you hear.
This is another scripture to support that.
Yeah, it is an argument too. We don't need a piece of paper. We're married in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, you do need a piece of paper, because God tells us to submit to the laws of the land. Lita?
I guess something that I just keep thinking about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he talks about that we have a responsibility. We don't have the right over our own body. And sometimes you hear people saying they withhold themselves from their spouse to punish them for things. And I think in our human, maybe we can push it into our subconscious or whatever, that we're withholding ourselves because we're punishing them for something, but we could be hoping that they will cheat on us.
Sure.
So we can use that as an excuse. So I think we have to really stress in the church that is not something we should be using.
Absolutely. And I can't prove this because I can't read people's minds, but in my own opinion, there's no question I've seen cases where people withheld themselves from their mates so that their mate would be unfaithful, so they would then use this escape clause. And if we want to play games with these verses like that, it's hard for me to see how God's going to be very patient with us in the judgment day. And anyone who chooses to withhold themselves from their mate for any manipulative reason, I only have two things to say to you. Number one, it's wrong, and number two, it's stupid.
What about the polygamous relationship?
I think that's wrong. I think they should put them away sexually. They may still have an economic and legal. I don't think that's a contradiction, because I think polygamy is outside the laws of the Lord. That would be to say, well, you're having an affair, it's not right to have an affair. Or you see guys once in a while that have fooled women and they're married to two women. I don't think that's right at all. I don't see that. I'll talk with you later about it, but I don't see it as a contradiction at all. To quit sinning can't be a contradiction. Anybody who hasn't had a chance to ask a question? Dan.
Just a comment. As we go through this, and you're right, this is an emotionally charged
issue. Sure.
So I would hope that we all, as we consider this, that we not be myopic about the situation. There are other things that are mentioned that are just as devastating: slander, gossip, lying, and all those are issues that we need to be really careful about. So my encouragement would be, make sure we've got our being taken care of before we look at the speck and somebody else's body.
They all think we're good.
Sure. We obviously have to have our beam taken care of before we take care of other specks, but that can't be a reason not to address specks. That just simply stresses the urgency of addressing the beam. A short one? Let me just leave with this comment. there's all kinds of hard issues, and we're all concerned about it because we've got family members of various sorts that are in these dilemmas. But we've got to stand fast for what the standard that God gave us is. And the church is under tremendous cultural and social pressure to compromise on these issues. And it will be the undoing of congregation after congregation after congregation. Any other questions? No other questions. Any announcements I need to make before we go? I'm not picking on you, Tim. I'm just got to stop somewhere. Yes. You've been using the basement, some of
on the rocks of sin, he has shown a light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? Everybody that lives about us says, tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing round. Then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. Yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and
several songs books ready.
Just to know.